It's time for the Hour of Power, where numerous churches and ministries in Western Oklahoma come together to produce a program found on the internet at therockchristianmusic.com. If you have a specific prayer request, or you would like to share about an answer to prayer in your life, text the word PRAY to 68683, then share your request. This is your connection to other Christ followers and prayer warriors. Welcome to the Hour of Power.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. It is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. My grandson, Ethan, is over there running the iPad. And our guest for this morning is Pastor Joe Thompson. How are you doing this morning, sir?
I am doing well. Good to be here.
It is such a blessing to have all you pastors and people that come in and sit at this table and share the Word of God. I can't tell you how much it has helped me personally grow with my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ.
I'm glad that we're a service to you, and hopefully we're a service to other people as well.
Amen. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can send it by email to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can also text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still post it to our Facebook page. And we will do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll get it posted shortly after the program has ended. That just makes me so happy to have the recording back so that we can post it. Our sponsor for today is Joshua's Crossing Ministries, located here at the Promise Center in Elk City, Oklahoma, y'all. I think I covered it all, sir. Would you pray to start us out, please?
I will do that. Father, I just want to say thank you for this day that you have given us, for the opportunity just to be able to come and to share with those who are tuned in with us here on Facebook. I pray that it will be a time in which you will use to not only share the word, your word, but also, Father, that it will be a time that people will be able to just know that you are concerned about their needs. And Father, I'm just praying that if they have needs this morning, that individuals will call in, or not call in, but will text in, and that they will let us know of the needs, and that they will let us know that they have a concern, and we can pray for it here, and others can be praying for it as well. And Lord, your word has said that it will not return to you void. So use this time to share what you want to share today in the hearts and lives of people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I like your title this morning, The Last Fight.
The Last Fight. Well, actually, this is a coming from a series of sermons that I did last year called Stories from Life. And I shared last fall one of the stories, and this is another story from life, true story, one that happened in my life, and it concerns my brother James and I. It was the fall of 1975. I was in my junior year at Hatch Valley High School, Hatch, New Mexico. Chili capital of the world, by the way, in case you didn't know that. Raised more eating chili than any other place in the world, at least at the time when that was proclaimed chili capital. But my brother James had graduated in 1974, and he was serving as the New Mexico State FFA president in 1975. Actually, I believe he graduated in 73. I'm a little bit wrong on that. But he served as the state FFA president that year. And I admired my brother for his determination, his go-get-em attitude. He was very determined to succeed in life, determined to be the best no matter what. And he had won grand champion with his pig at the New Mexico State Fair in Albuquerque a couple, 3 years before. He just was a person who always wanted to be the best. He ran for FFA state president in 1974, And he came back and easily won in 1975. Now, just because I admired my brother didn't mean that we didn't have our disagreements at times. We were partners in raising hogs for show and for commercial sale. And because he was gone a lot of the time as FFA president, it meant that I had to do a lot of the work that needed to be taken care of. And so I was taking care of the pigs. I was also farming my dad's place and raising alfalfa. And well, we both were at that time. And we were just trying to be good American teenagers, farm boys, and doing the very best that he had, that we could do. Well, in October was the last cutting of alfalfa hay, which we'd planted my dad's place in alfalfa hay. And it always seemed that with James being FFA president, he managed to schedule his visits while the hay was being cut and baled. And so a buddy of mine and I always wound up loading it. Well, it was towards the end of October when the last cutting of hay had happened, and James happened to be home at the time, and I was in school, and I was getting ready, and we had started basketball practice to some degree, and James was out with his buddy, good friend of his, and he was always taking time to go with him. And so instead of taking time to start loading up the hay, he was out, and I'd already been at school all day. I had been at practice for a little while, and I came home and I was tired, and here was all of this hay still out in the field. So James and I, after he got home, we started loading it in, and I was upset. And after we had hauled in a couple of loads of hay, I'm not sure what happened, but James and I got into a big fight. I think he probably threw a bale of hay at me or something while I was stacking it. And the punches flew back and forth. Well, several minutes later, the fight finished, and both of us were exhausted, and we each had a black eye. And James had to leave the next day to go visit some of the FFA chapters in the state. So I asked James and I said, well, how are you going to explain this black eye to all of these kids that you're going to be sharing with? And he said, well, I'll just tell them I ran into a post. he says, how are you going to explain yours? And I said, well, mine will be a little bit more believable. I'll just say I took an elbow at basketball practice. And that's kind of the way the fight ended. And in reality, we never had another major disagreement after that. The reason why I tell that story, though, is because disagreements that are not rightly managed will become disasters. Because when civility goes out the door, disaster awaits. And name calling just urges on disagreements. I mean, if you don't believe me, just turn on the news and look at all the name calling that's going on in the news and people who are upset with one another. Now, name calling might make you feel better for the moment, but in the end, it's very counterproductive because the insults fly back and forth and things are never resolved. Well, as Christ followers or Christians, we are called not to be name callers, but God asks us to be those who are peacemakers. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with others. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with others. Now, Paul was not being unrealistic here. He realized that some people just don't want peace. And no matter how hard you try to be at peace with these people, they're going to disagree with you. They're not going to cooperate with you. But he says, If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, be peacemakers. In other words, you do your part. You can't control what somebody else does, but you have to do your part. And there are times when peace isn't possible because our beliefs conflict with others. And as Christ followers, as Christians, we have to stand for what is right. But we must be very careful that we're not the instigators of those disagreements. In other words, we shouldn't go looking for a fight. And I've known some people that they're not happy unless they are in the midst of an argument with somebody. And if they're not in the midst of an argument with somebody, they'll go looking for an argument for a fight. And if the fight comes, then we need to learn to manage that in a very godly manner. And so I think there's some lessons that we can learn in being peacemakers. And the first lesson that I think we need to take care of is that we need to learn to manage or take care of disagreements very quickly. Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24 says, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift." Very important here. If you have a disagreement, go resolve that disagreement, and then come and offer your gift. Because the implication is that God's not going to honor your gift here. And one of the things that we need to learn, if we haven't already learned that, is simmering disagreements become boiling fights. You know, when something is simmering, it's just below the boiling point. And all it takes is for a couple of degrees to be added to whatever you have simmering, and it begins to boil. And if it boils for too long and too high, it does one of two things. It either boils over and makes a mess, or it boils dry, and then whatever you were boiling burns, and the mess is even worse, and the smell is even worse. And so the same is true of disagreements. All it takes is one wrong word to take a simmering disagreement and cause it to boil over into a fight. And when the fight, or when the disagreement boils over into a fight, then that relationship that may or may not have been there, but definitely is not there now, becomes burnt, and sometimes permanently. Because burnt relationships always tend to leave a nauseating smell and a bad taste in a person's life. I don't know about you, but I don't like eating anything that's burned, and I sure don't like smelling things that are burned. I think that's the reason why when things are burnt, we walk into a room and go, something's burning. What is it? You know, there are a few things that when they're burning smell good. You know, I like the smell of oak wood burning, or, you know, maybe a hickory smoke as somebody's barbecuing or something like that. But food and things of that nature being burnt, not so much. And it's almost impossible to get rid of that burnt smell that's in a kitchen if you've boiled something over. It seems like it lingers for days and weeks and months, and maybe you go on vacation and you're out of your house for a week, you know, and you think you've got all this burnt smell gone. And then you come back after being gone for a week and you walk in and go, oh, man, I can still smell that burnt 3 months ago. And when you smell that, it brings back to your mind those events that caused that food to burn. You know, maybe you got distracted and you forgot that it was on the stove, or you were doing something else and you knew it was on the stove, but time passed quickly, and before you knew it, it was burnt. And a burnt relationship is kind of the same way. It's hard to get that out of your mind, because every time you see that person or you think about that person, you recall what happened, and you begin to relive that over and over in your mind, and you recall those events that led up to that burnt relationship. And when you relive that and you recall that, if you're not one who wants to take care of it, it just makes it worse. And so the next time you see the person, you avoid them even more than you did before. You see them in Walmart and at the end of an aisle, and you go to the next aisle to walk down, and or five aisles over, so you make sure you don't see them. And we have those things that go over and over in our mind. And so we're always living with that burnt relationship. And the quicker that you take care of the disagreement, the less repercussions you have when you see the other person. You know, if you've done everything you can to repair the disagreement, you don't mind seeing them at Walmart or the grocery store. You don't mind seeing them on the street, because what you have done is you have brought peace into your life. They may still not have peace. They may not have dealt with it. But when you've done everything that you can to correct that relationship, you bring peace into your life. And hopefully you're helping to bring peace into their life. But again, we can't control what other people do. But we can control what we do. And we can go out and we can do all that we can to bring peace. And then we can have that peace. Now, we need to also realize, second of all, that failure to forgive keeps us from peace with God. And that's even more important than having peace with another person. Because harboring resentment keeps you from a proper worship of God. And Jesus' implication in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 24, where he tells you, if you remember that you have a disagreement with someone, leave your offering on the altar and go make that correct. And then come back and offer your gift. And so you're not able to worship God properly if you're holding resentment against somebody else. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And unforgiveness keeps you from focusing on God. And I tell people that verse 15 here is a key verse that is oftentimes overlooked. If you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. We say grace is unconditional and God forgives us. But Jesus, I'm not saying this, Jesus is saying this. There's one thing you've got to do, and that's forgive others. Forgive others. Now, I believe God is very understanding, and he realizes that sometimes in our walk with God that forgiveness is a process. And so just because you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you still got these feelings for someone. He understands that, and his grace is there to cover that. But if you buck up against God, and God has convicted you about going to forgive somebody else, and you just say, God, I can't, I never will, I won't, it's never going to happen, you're walking a very fine line, folks. A very fine line. And there may be other places, but this is really the only one thing that I find in Scripture that God says, the one thing that's going to keep you from experiencing what I have for you is if you absolutely refuse to forgive others. Because look what I did. Look what Jesus did. He came so that you could obtain that forgiveness, and I will forgive you. But if you can't do the same, then you are separating yourself, ultimately. So again, like I said, I believe that God understands our process and all that. But if you just absolutely cannot, you're walking a very, very fine line. Now, unforgiveness is what keeps you from focusing on God, and I believe that's the reason why he said that. You fail to see how you've wronged God when he's offered you forgiveness. And here you are looking at how someone has wronged you, and you're looking at ways to get even. And God says, I'm not looking for ways to get even. I want to bring you into a relationship. And when you're looking for ways to get even in that unforgiveness, God's not primarily in your thoughts. The other person is. You're sitting there looking at the other person and harboring that resentment. And so whatever you have to offer God is worthless. And if you fail to forgive others, I tell people, if you fail to forgive others, it's like putting a gold ring in a pig's snout. It might look the pig look might like make the pig look a little bit better, but guess what? It's still a pig.
Come on.
It's still a pig. And unforgiveness might make you feel a little bit better for the moment, but in the end, it's going to cost you that ultimate peace that you desire. And peace only comes when we have done the challenging work of forgiveness. And so you have to experience God's forgiveness, but you also need to forgive. And forgiveness doesn't have limits. Matthew 18, verses 21-22, we read, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, Peter, he was trying to be generous here, and I don't remember exactly, but I think if I remember correctly that the religious leader said you're to forgive someone, you know, up to three times. And so Peter's being generous. He's doubling it and adding one, you know. And so Peter's trying to make himself look really, really good. And Jesus says, nope, seven times isn't really enough. You are to forgive them 77 times, or seven times 77, depending on which version you're looking at, or which passage of scripture you're looking at there. But what Jesus is saying here, the point he's wanting to make, is that forgiveness is to be unlimited. We try to set limits on forgiveness. We say, Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And we're not people to be taken advantage of. And we need to not be taken advantage of. But we also need to realize that we must be people who forgive. And by setting limits, we try to give ourselves an out. We say we can only take so much. And when that limit's reached, guess what? I'm out of here. But when sincere forgiveness is asked for, we need to forgive. Notice Peter says, if I'm offended by a brother or a sister, and the implication is that they're truly asking for forgiveness. And in Luke chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Jesus clarifies it. He says, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. And even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Jesus doesn't say you ought to forgive them. It's an imperative. You must forgive them. Notice here, though, Jesus says you don't let them just off the hook. You rebuke them. You tell them how you've been offended and how what they have done has hurt you. Because if they don't know, then they may just keep doing that. But he also says, if they repent, forgive them. Even if it's seven times or 77 times or seven times 77, the idea is Jesus is saying, don't keep count. Be the one who's a bigger person. And peace is always possible when forgiveness happens. And if you've done all that you can, then it's up to the other person. You don't have to hold that grudge. You don't have to hold that resentment anymore. And so it's important for us to be able to have that peace that comes through forgiveness. We have a prayer request or two?
Not at the moment.
All right. I didn't know whether we needed to take a break here or not. So, well, I've got one more thing to share, and then I know that you will have will need to probably take a break there for letting people know who helps out. But